Hi, thanks for coming to our website to study the Bible with us. My name is George Batty. The date that I record this is March 4th, 2014. The title of this study is Motives in Fasting, and we're going to be covering Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. To begin this study, let me ask the following 8 questions. See if you either know the answers now. If you don't know the answers, hopefully by the time we're finished with this study, you'll be able to answer all of these questions. Number 1, what is the biblical outlook of food? Number 2, when the prophet came to town in Bible days, what happened to people's appetites by the time he left? Number 3, what do Americans do after funerals? Number 3, what did David Lipscomb say about fasting in modern times? Number 5, what sort of activities should people be engaged in while fasting? Number 6, when were Israelites required to fast under the Old Testament law? Number 7, why did the Ninevites fast? And finally, number 8, on what day did Moses supposedly ascend Mount Sinai in order to receive the law? Okay, think about those questions and look for the answers. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." John Calvin, who lived about 400 years ago, he said this, "Let me say something on fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity and reject it as altogether superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition." End quote. Now, things really haven't changed since the days of John Calvin when he made that statement. Fasting is really a very prominent thing mentioned in the Bible. There are at least 123 references to fasting. Some of these references are repetitions, which leave over 60 separate references, and about 20 of these appear in the New Testament. Fasting was practiced by many faithful people of God. In the Old Testament, people like Moses, David, Nehemiah, Samuel, Elijah, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Esther, Hannah, Ezra, Daniel, all of those people fasted. In the New Testament, people like Anna, Cornelius, John the Baptist, Paul, John's disciples, Barnabas, Jesus, who also fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and Luke. The scriptures record that men with God's approval fasted in many different places. They fasted in public, in the wilderness, in private, in a city, on a mountain, in a siege, in a fish, in a den of lions. There are all sorts of times and occasions in which men fasted. They fasted in the Bible at funerals, when threatened, when repenting, when searching for a wife, when asking for a baby, in ordaining elders, in temptations, when receiving a revelation. They would fast for 40 days, 14 days, 7 days, 3 days, and 1 day. When fasting, men of God did all sorts of things. Some of these things seem rather peculiar to us today. They would wear sackcloth. Sometimes they would sit in ashes. They'd put dirt on their heads. They would tear their clothes. They wept. They washed their faces. They put oil on their heads. They wore a frown. They prayed. They read scriptures. They worshiped God. Today, in America, we've lost sight of fasting. We've even lost our perspectives about the purpose of food. The biblical outlook of food was a means to an end, not an end within itself. The glory of man was not in the food that he consumed, but the work that he accomplished, and by carrying out his work, he was able to glorify God. Food simply provided strength to fulfill this glorifying work of God. But today we've made food an end within itself, especially in America. In high school, I remember when the lunch bell would ring, kids ran like raging rhinos to be the first in the lunch line. You'd think they had never eaten for days and days. Sometimes at church dinners, people rush to the head of the line. If one man eats only one plate of food, there are people that ask, "What's wrong? Are you not feeling good?" We stuff ourselves until we're uncomfortable. Temperance has no meaning to many people. In Bible days, when a prophet came to town, if there was sin in the camp, by the time that prophet left, men lost their appetites. They fasted and they prayed. But today, when the preacher comes, no matter how sinful conditions may be, while we sing and we play, we laugh, we stuff him like a hog and we eat like pigs ourselves, something's wrong. Either the preacher is not preaching what needs to be heard, or our consciences are seared. In the Bible, when someone died, people fasted. They refused to eat. But today, when someone dies, man, we carry carloads of food to the grieving survivors, and we insist, oh, you've got to eat. You got to eat. Got to keep your strength up, we tell people. Can you not see the change that has taken place in our outlook? Biblically speaking, then, what is fasting? The word fast comes from a Greek verb, nestuo. The word, or the prefix ne, means not. Stuo is from estheo, which means I eat. So, literally, the word means not to eat. Many people miss meals and don't eat because of sickness, because of a diet, or maybe because of a busy schedule. But biblical fasting is not eating food for religious reasons. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 33, this was when Eliezer was searching for Isaac's wife. Food was set before Eliezer to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." Now, this is the first reference to fasting in the Bible, not eating for religious purposes. The Bible speaks of at least two kinds of fasting: an absolute fast, where there's no food and no drink at all. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, you can read about an absolute fast. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. An absolute fast. But secondly, there's the normal fast. And in a normal fast, water was allowed. Some Bible students believe that there was a third kind of fasting, which they call a partial fast, where most food is rejected and only a certain kind of food is eaten. And they cite Daniel and his three companions as participating in this kind of fasting. But it appears that these men were not fasting at all, at least in my way of thinking, for they still ate. They were merely refraining from food that would defile them, which would mean one of two things. Either it was unclean food like pork, or it was meat that was sacrificed to idols. That's probably what it was in the book of Daniel. The length of a fast varied, but on average, it was several days long. David Lipscomb wrote this in his book, Queries. Quote, "The fasting now, when observed at all, is to miss one meal and call it fasting. They usually miss breakfast, attend church at 11 o'clock, and go home and eat a hearty dinner at once. Not much spiritual strength is gained by missing one meal. I'm satisfied that the fasting of primitive times extended over several days, eating but little, and abstaining from fleshly indulgence during the season. Missing but one meal requires little self-denial and makes us feel but little humility or excites no great feeling of dependence. To miss one meal and call it fasting is very much to make an empty form of it." End quote. To this, I say amen. Fasting was not a time of idleness. Just because a man wasn't eating didn't mean he just sat around the house thinking about how hungry he was. Fasting was a time for praying. Men did not fast without prayer. Now, in the Bible, you'll find men praying without fasting, but you will not find fasting without praying. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, fasting was a time for confessing sins, for reading the law, and for worshiping God. One time, the nation of Judah complained to God that their fasting didn't seem to accomplish anything. God pointed out they weren't doing the right things while they fasted. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" See, fasting was not only a time to do all of these things, but it was also a time to refrain from pleasures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Fasting was not a time for pleasure. It was a sober, serious occasion. And here we see husbands and wives refraining from pleasure in order to fast and pray. Now, question, what did God design fasting for? Very rarely did God ever require something for no apparent reason. Well, first of all, fasting was to afflict the soul. The only regular commanded fast in the entire Bible was the Day of Atonement during the Old Testament law of Moses. In Leviticus 23, verse 27 through 29, the Bible says, "On the 10th day of the 7th month, it shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." To afflict the soul in this passage means to fast. And Luke referred to this Day of Atonement as the fast in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Fasting then served to remind people of their unworthiness and their dependence upon God. In Psalm 69, verse 10, the Bible says, "I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." That's the first thing. Number two, fasting expresses grief and sorrow. David fasted when Saul died, 2 Samuel 1. He fasted when Abner died, 2 Samuel 3. He fasted when his own child was sick, 2 Samuel 12. He even fasted when his enemies were sick. In Psalm 35, verses 13 and 14, David said, "As for me, when my enemies were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." Now, David here is saying that he would not have been more distressed if his own mother had been sick. Number three, fasting strengthens the spiritual man. It enables a man to gain mastery over his fleshly desires that war against the soul. It weakens the physical, and it strengthens the spiritual man. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the Bible says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Fasting teaches us the ability to say no to our physical desires. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "I discipline my body," Paul wrote, "and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Once the disciples of Jesus were unable to cast out a demon from a man. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Sometimes the assaults of evil are so strong that we need extra strength to overcome the evil. Fasting and prayer gives us that extra strength. Number four, fasting emphasizes the seriousness of an important occasion. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights before receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights before his conflict at Mount Carmel with the worshipers of Baal. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry when he was about to be tempted by the devil. When elders are ordained in the early church, the entire congregation was to fast. In Acts 14, verse 23, the Bible says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Fasting reminds God's people that the events that are transpiring are very serious, and they were reminded that spiritual things were more important than even food. Number five, fasting gained the attention of God. When the Jews were about to be destroyed by wicked Haman, Esther and Mordecai fasted and prayed, earnestly hoping to obtain God's help. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Number six, fasting shows true repentance. You remember when Jonah preached to the Ninevites? They repented, and to prove their sincerity, they fasted. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. When Saul of Tarsus finally realized who Jesus was, he fasted for 3 days to show his genuine sorrow for what he had been doing to the Lord and the Lord's people. Acts 9, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 6, the Bible says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Number seven, fasting shows sinful brethren when fellowship is broken. When a prophet rebuked the idolatry of Jeroboam, do you remember God forbade that prophet to eat with those idolaters? And when he disobeyed and ate anyway, God killed him. 1 Kings chapter 13. When rebellious Christians refused to repent, God said, "With such a one, know not to eat." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Listen, it's not a time of feasting and joy when we are around these kind of people. We are to be mourning their condition. How many of us would be dead if God killed us for eating with rebellious apostates like he killed the disobedient prophet in 1 Kings 13? Listen, fasting was never done on just an ordinary occasion. Always and without exception, it was because of some dire distress. Men of God did not just fast just for the sake of fasting. Only hypocrites did that. And when we see the biblical basis for fasting and we consider how we have treated fasting in the past, perhaps we should fast and pray for the way we've been fasting and praying, or the way we've not been fasting and praying. Now, what we've been studying is how fasting ought to be done. But by the time of Jesus, the Jews had so corrupted this, the Pharisees began to fast just for the sake of fasting. They viewed fasting as a meritorious work, that God owed them something because they had fasted, or it made them a little bit worthy in the sight of God. They began to multiply the number of days in which men should fast. There were 4 annual days which the Pharisees imposed upon people. Now, you remember, the only required time by God was the Day of Atonement. But here were 4 additional days that the Pharisees imposed on the people. Number one, the Day of Atonement, of course. This we've already mentioned. The law itself taught that one. But number two, the 5th month, there was to be a fast. And that was to commemorate when Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple in Jerusalem. Number three, the 7th month. And that was to commemorate the assassination of Governor Gedaliah. He was the last Jewish governor of the Jewish nation. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, Did you really fast for me, for me? So the Lord did not command these fasts, and he did not accept them either. The Pharisees also imposed a fast on New Year's Day. The really dedicated Pharisees also fast twice a week. Luke chapter 18, verse 12. They would fast on Thursdays, which supposedly was the day Moses ascended the mountain to receive the law. And then they would fast on Mondays, supposedly the day Moses descended from the mountain after receiving the law. Altogether, the Pharisees observed 108 days of fasting each year, not counting the times they may have fasted for funerals and other things. And by understanding these perversions of fasting, I think we can better appreciate what Jesus is going to teach us now in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The most often asked question about fasting that brethren ask me is, do you think fasting is something men should do today? Well, notice carefully that Jesus did not abolish fasting. He did not say, if you fast, as though it were an option that we could dispense with. He said, when you fast. He expected his disciples to fast on certain occasions. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Fasting was incredibly common among the disciples of the early church. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. When Paul described all the hardships that he suffered as an apostle, he said in 2 Corinthians 11:27, I was in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. When giving regulations to husbands and wives, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So yes, fasting is still meant for today. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with three subjects: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. We sometimes act as though Jesus really only dealt with one subject. Can you imagine a Christian who never prays? Well, no. You can't imagine that, or I can't. Can you imagine a Christian who never gives? Well, yes, I can sort of imagine that. As a matter of fact, I've seen that with my own eyes on the Lord's Day. Can you imagine a Christian who never fasts? Yes, I can imagine that pretty easily, especially in America. A lot of us act as though the present section on fasting is not even in our Bibles. And I dare say that there are many American Christians who have never in their Christian lives ever fasted. And that is not eating food for religious reasons. Why do I say this? Because we have a hard enough time doing what is preached on a regular basis. But when something is never preached on, especially regularly, then sure enough, we rarely do that. And how often do any preachers preach on fasting? Now, what were these hypocrites doing in Jesus' day? Well, they're disfiguring their faces. They're disfiguring their faces in order to appear to be fasting. You cannot see this in the English, but in the Greek, Jesus was making a play on words. The word disfiguring is aphanizo, which means to render unrecognizable. And to appear is from phino. That means to shine or to appear. And literally, what Jesus is saying is they make their faces unsightly in order to make a sight. They make their faces unsightly in order to make a sight. You'll remember that originally the Pharisees made a big ceremony over washing, and they washed very often, Mark chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. When they fasted, they didn't wash their faces like they usually did, and it was very obvious. They stuck out like Pinocchio's nose. These Pharisees would go around with dirty faces, their hair would be disheveled, and a sad countenance. Some even used a little light-colored makeup to make them look a little pale and sickly. And they appeared gloomy, downcast, and sullen. To most men, they appeared as if in great sorrow or pain. And this is what made them so despicable. They acted as though they were saddened by their sins, but in reality, they were so proud of how righteous they were. By being hypocrites about this fasting, these Pharisees caused fasting to do the opposite of what it was supposed to do. You'll recall that fasting was supposed to afflict the soul and bring about humility, according to Leviticus 23:27. But by abusing it, the Pharisees fed their pride with it. The Pharisee bragged. In Luke 18, verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, what about us? Are we sort of like these hypocrites of Jesus' day? If we fast at all we just long for the opportunity to tell someone, or we secretly hope that we'll get caught doing it. Pride is the besetting sin of man. We can take fasting, which is designed to prevent pride, and end up making it fertilize pride. We feel superior to others who don't fast when we ought to be humbled because of our sins. Jesus said that these Pharisees have their reward, Matthew 6, verse 16. And the word "have" is from the Greek verb apeko, which means to receive payment in full. They sought the admiration of men, and they got it. Let them not expect 1 ounce of divine approval, for they've already received their reward in full. Now verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." A problem arises here because men of God have disfigured their faces when fasting with God's approval. They did not wash their faces, and they did not anoint their heads when they fasted with God's approval. Now somebody will argue and say, that was in the Old Testament when they did that. Well, yes, but actions that are hypocritical in the Old Testament are also hypocritical in the New Testament. And what I'm saying is hypocritical actions don't change in character just because there's been a change in covenants. So these Old Testament saints received God's approval even though they were of sad countenance and even though they did disfigure their faces. To give you some specific examples, Nehemiah was sad in the king's presence, Nehemiah 2, verse 2. Ezra plucked hair from his head and beard, Ezra 9, verse 3. Joshua put dust on his head, Joshua 7, verse 6. Job sat in ashes, Job 2, verse 8. And Mordecai wore sackcloth in public, Esther 4, verse 1. Were these men hypocrites? No. No, the difference between these men and the hypocrites of Jesus' day is that these men that we just described were sincere in their mourning and sorrow, but the hypocrites in the days of Jesus just appeared to be in sorrow. They really weren't sorrowful. They were just appearing to be sorrow, looking for praise from men. Jesus is discussing the motivation, you see, within a man's heart. Remember in Matthew 6, verse 5, when Jesus forbade standing when praying, he was not condemning the bodily position of standing itself. He was condemning the motive within a man's heart that would cause him to pray to be seen of men. Jesus is not condemning the Old Testament saints who put dust on their heads, or they tore their clothes, or wore sackcloth, or sat in ashes. He's simply forbidding us to do such things for the purpose of receiving glory from men. Notice verse 16, "Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be. That comes from a Greek expression that it means do not become as. In other words, Jesus is not forbidding a sad countenance if a man truly is sad. He's simply forbidding us from becoming or putting on a sad appearance when we're not really sad. He's saying, don't go out of your way to put on a sad look. If there's the slightest temptation to seek man's praise, then wash your face and groom your hair. Jesus is not asking us to put on a false grin and to laugh so as not to appear to be fasting. John Calvin rightly said this, quote, Christ does not withdraw us from one kind of hypocrisy to lead us into another kind, end quote. Our fasting is to give God glory, not to receive glory for ourselves. Rather than being hypocrites, we must go out of our way to avoid receiving praise to ourselves. When the heathen men of Lystra were about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods, the Bible says in Acts 14, verse 14 and 15, Barnabas and Paul tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. You see, they went out of their way to avoid praise of men. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6. And so it was that Jesus ended his teachings on the motivations that men have when serving God. All around us today, people are sacrificing and bowing to the gods of lust and indulgence. Among our own people, we have little or no sense of temperance. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. You know, we today, especially in America, we eat and gorge ourselves until we're uncomfortable. And then we confess to everyone at the table we ought to quit eating as we reach for another bowl of food. Our inability to say no to food has made us also unable to say no to other appetites. Slowly but surely, we're losing our spirituality, our sense of priorities, our humility, our sense of depending on God. Gluttony is a word that we laugh at, and temperance is a meaningless word. Have we forgotten that times of feasting and merriment were the occasions of downfall? Special mention is made in Matthew 24, before the flood, men ate and drank. In Luke 17, the inhabitants of Sodom ate and feasted before their destruction. Judges chapter 9, Gael feasted and then destruction came. 2 Samuel 13, Amnon was feasting before he died. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar feasted, and then God's hand wrote on the wall. Matthew 14, Herod feasted and then murdered John the Baptist. Luke 12, the rich fool planned a feast to his own ruin. In Luke 21, verse 34, the Bible says, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Luke 12, verses 45 and 46. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. When we look around us and we see the state that we're in, the spread of immorality, hardened hearts, lack of devotion, spread of liberalism, departure from biblical teaching, loss of our children to the world. It should drive us to fasting and prayer. It's time we humbled ourselves and afflicted our souls and repented in the sight of God. In Jonah 3, verse 7 through 9, the king of Nineveh caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, lest every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Once again, we're driven back to the words of Jesus, when he began his sermon in Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In conclusion, I would just simply ask, are you willing to respond to the call of God? Is your heart touched by the gospel? If so, don't delay responding to God. Humble yourself. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, John 3, verse 16. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. Confess Christ with your mouth. Confess your faith that you do believe in Him, Matthew 10, 32. And then be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you'll take these four steps, belief, repent, confess, and be baptized, those four steps are necessary in order for the Lord to forgive you of your sins and add you to His church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if you have never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to obey the gospel. Humble yourselves and obey the gospel and be added to the Lord's church by obedience to the gospel. If you have fallen away from the Lord and have become a backslider, come back, repent, fast, pray, ask God to forgive you, and He'll take you back. Thanks for listening, and God bless you as you study His Word.